Greetings and welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. I'd like to welcome you to our study today. We are currently in the book of Revelation. We have been working our way through. This is study number 86 that is coming up. So we've been in this for 86 weeks looking at the book of Revelation. We are currently in chapter 19, which is a pinnacle chapter in the book and really gets to the point that the whole book points to, which is the return of Jesus Christ. And so we will get into all of that. If you have your Bible with you today, you can open to Revelation chapter 19. Before we get started into our program or into our study, however, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we gather together today, we are so thankful for the radio station, for the opportunity, the means to be able to record the programs. Thank you ultimately for your word and, Father, the opportunity to be able to teach it. Today, Lord, we look at a message that is full of encouragement as we begin to look at the pinnacle of the book, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. So, Lord, as we do that, I pray you'll take it and you'll use the study for your honor and for your glory. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. I'd like to invite you to church. If you're looking for a church, you are welcome to come out to Claysburg Bible Church. Be good to have you. Our Sunday school starts at 9:30. Our morning worship starts at 10:30. Our evening service Sunday night is at 6:30. And then on 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights, we have prayer and Bible study on Wednesday nights. Right now, just to give you, bring you up to speed, Sunday nights we are studying 1 Peter. On Wednesday nights, we have just got into a study of the book of Esther. So we are working our way through that letter, verse by verse. And so you're welcome to join us. Come out and see us at the Claysburg Bible Church. Today, however, right now, we are at the return of Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're going to pick up where we stopped last week. But before we do, I want to review what we've seen in this chapter 19 so far, because this is the fourth installment in this chapter. And so whenever the chapter opened, we were permitted to listen as the inhabitants of heaven praise God for the events of the previous chapters. First of all, as you enter into chapter 19, you see that God is praised for salvation. This is not just a personal salvation, but the salvation of the earth. Salvation of the earth, that the earth is going back to its original owner, that it's being purged and it's going to go back to the one who has created it. Revelation 5, 1 through 5 reads as follows. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on a throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open a book and to loose the seven seals thereof." This book in the hand of God, which only Jesus is worthy to open, is the title deed to the earth. When man was created, the earth was entrusted to him, but when sin entered the human race, man lost the earth, and now Satan is said to be the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 reads like this, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." As Jesus opens the seals on the title deed, on that scroll, the judgments begin. And they serve as a means of purging the earth through the tribulation. Then when Jesus returns, the earth will be restored to its original owner and creator. That is the praise for salvation in Revelation 19. The second thing that God is praised for is for judgment. In chapters 17 and 18, we were able to see the destruction of Babylon. First, there was religious Babylon, which has existed since the days of Nimrod in Genesis chapter 11. This will be the destruction of all false worship systems. Then there was the destruction of commercial Babylon, which exists today. In the tribulation, commercial Babylon will have its headquarters in the city of Babylon, and it will be the heart of the Antichrist world empire. But of these, both of these systems will be destroyed, for when Jesus returns, there will be pure worship and a perfect economic system in the kingdom. So God is praised for judgment. The third thing is God is praised because he reigns. The Antichrist, as well as all of the corrupt rulers of the world, will be gone. And in the kingdom, Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne, and he will rule and reign in perfect righteousness and perfect justice. The fourth reason God is praised is for the marriage of the Lamb. Watch chapter 19 of Revelation 7 through 9. It reads like this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the praise we focused on upon the past for the past two messages from Revelation. The bride of Christ is complete. She has passed through the judgment seat of Christ, and her garments have been purified. So she is arrayed in snow-white garments. The wedding is over, and now it is time for the wedding supper, or we could say for the reception. All the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will be at the supper. This will last for 1,000 years in the kingdom. What a time that will be. What a time that will be. 1,000 years celebration. That's basically what the kingdom is. 1,000-year reception. A time to fellowship together. A time to serve the Lord in that kingdom. This now brings us to where we are today. And that's John's response. Watch verse 10, the first part. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Stop right there. As John's mind begins to process this prophecy, his response was to fall at the feet of the angel and to worship him. Let me just help you with something here. The angel came to John in John chapter 17. That's when John met the angel. Revelation 17:1. It says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me and saying, come hither and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So the angel came to John in Revelation chapter 17. The vision started in chapter 17 where John was permitted to see the destruction of Babylon, both religious and commercial, and is carried on through the marriage and the wedding supper. It was all of this revelation that caused John to be overwhelmed and to fall down and worship the one who had delivered the vision. This helps us to see into the heart of John. We would say that John practiced what he preached because John had no roots in this world, but instead he longed for his eternal home. We can see that in his response to the revelation of the destruction of the world's economic system. There was no sadness with him. There was none. He falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him. We'll get to how that's going to be stopped here in a moment. But listen to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John said, don't love the world. And John did not love the world. He rejoiced in the fact that the false worship systems of the world were going to be destroyed. He rejoiced in the fact that the commercial system was going to be destroyed. He didn't have his roots in the world. Let me make an application. It is sad but true that John's attitude is not found in many believers today. Many who belong to Jesus Christ, or at least profess to belong to Christ, are rooted deeply in this world. They would have a difficult time claiming the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21 that says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. They wouldn't be able to claim that verse. Much of the church has become so comfortable in this society, and so they live for the here and the now instead of living for eternity. It's all about now. Let me remind you of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word therefore in Romans 12:1 refers to the previous chapters, the previous 11 chapters. In those chapters, Paul told of the lost condition of all of mankind. He told of man's inability to redeem himself. He told of the love of God and how Jesus Christ died to justify us and to set us free from the power of sin. Based upon all of that, Paul exhorts his readers to separate from the world and become a living sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what he calls on us to do. But there are few that have surrendered to that. There are few, because they are rooted in this world. Moses is a great example for us. Hebrews 11:24-29. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, that would be 40 years old, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. For he, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Moses was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. So he had the wealth of Egypt at his fingertips. It was all his. The palace life, the easy life, the pleasures of sin. He walked away from all the riches of Egypt because he esteemed the reproach of Christ to be greater than the treasures in Egypt. This means that he viewed the sufferings of living for the Messiah far greater than living for the wealth of Egypt. When the writer says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, it simply means he lived for eternal wealth and not for worldly wealth. Moses knew that the wealth of the world would all perish, and so he, like John, longed for what God has for his people. That's what he did. He had it all. He had the riches of the palace. He had the education that was given to him by the Egyptians. He had anything that he wanted, and he gave it all up, because he wanted what God promised. He wanted that which was eternal. Let me say this too. It's interesting that if you go back to Exodus, the book of Exodus, and you read about Moses and his birth and how his mom had to hide him, and then he couldn't hide him anymore, and so they put him in the ark, the little ark of made out of slime and pitch, and set him in the Nile River, and his sister watched, and Pharaoh's daughter came and found him, and they needed a nurse, so Moses' sister went and got Moses' mom, and Pharaoh's daughter actually paid Moses' mom, Jochebed, to take care of her own son until he was weaned. Then he would be handed over. So she didn't have him that long, maybe till he was 6 years old. And you don't stop to think about something in the midst of that. When he became 40, he said, you know what, I don't want this palace life. I want the life that God has. I want the promises of God, not the promises of Egypt. And I raise this question, how did he know about all the promises of God? Because for those early years that his mama had him, apparently she saturated him with the promises that God had made to the nation of Israel. And so the seeds that she planted eventually grew and they bared fruit. And the fruit was that he turned his back upon the world. He turned his back upon the world. And he longed for what God had for his people. That's a rare individual today, by the way. Listen to the words of Peter in 2 Peter 3:10-14. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything's going to burn up, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. Someday it's all going to burn up. Someday everything that is here is going to be burned up. Ecclesiastes, listen to the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes 2:16-19. He says, for there's no remembrance of the wise man more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? Wise men as the fool. Therefore, Solomon says, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Solomon said, you know what, everything that I accumulate here, I'm going to let it for somebody else. Let me expound upon that just a little bit. Everything that we accumulate here, we will let for somebody else. But all that we accumulate for eternity will never go to somebody else. There is an inheritance that awaits us in heaven. It's uncorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Getting back to our text again. John was not sad to know the world's economic system and the world's riches were going to be destroyed. But he rejoiced because he knew God had something far greater that awaited him. He's the opposite of the earth dwellers. Revelation 18:15-20, listen to it. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off, for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, and by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So the earth dwellers will mourn and they will weep because the whole economic system will fall apart, will one day fall apart. And that's where their hope's at. It's where their hope is. It's in that economic system. It's in the world. That's not the way it is to be for a believer. Our hope is not to be in the world. Our hope is to be in God and in His promises. That brings me now to the angel's rebuke. I wanted to get to this too. Watch 19:10 of Revelation again. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The angel immediately stopped John from worshiping him. He then explained to John that he too was a servant and was just proclaiming a truth that had been entrusted to him. This angel knew that he was not worthy of worship. Let me give you an application. Today we live in a world where there's a fascination with angels. This often turns into angel worship. Angel worship is a sin, and it is a perversion of what true worship is. Let me share something with you from the earthly life of Jesus Christ. We're told in Matthew 4 that Jesus was faced with three temptations from the devil. Listen as I read for you of these temptations. Matthew 4, 8, and 9. Listen to this. And the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, listen, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan's an angel, by the way, a fallen angel. But there is an offer that Satan says, I will give you. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will just fall down and worship me. Listen to this. That is the very deal that the Antichrist, whoever he is, will accept. You understand that? Because he will rule the world. His kingdom will be a worldly, a global kingdom. He will rule the world, but the only way he gets that is to worship Satan. So that's the very deal that he will accept. He will worship Satan in a trade for the kingdoms of the world. But what I want you to see here is that Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. This would have been so perverse, for that would be the creator worshiping the created. Let us understand that it is God and only God who is worthy of worship, and anything else is a sin. Romans 1, 21 through 26 says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Listen to this. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Creature worship is the result of sinking into spiritual darkness. Do you get that? Creature worship. Anything that has been created, worshiping anything that has been created, is the result of sinking deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness. We see it today as we look around. People have all kinds of idols that they worship. Things that have been made, things that God has been created, whether it be the earth, whether it be angels, whether it be other people. It's creature worship. And it is the mark of spiritual darkness. God alone is worthy of our worship. God alone. No one else. Nothing else. And so therefore, that's going back to this verse, verse 10, that's why the angel rebukes John. He says, see thou do it not. Don't you worship me. I'm not worthy of your worship. Only God is worthy of worship. Let me get you down to a conclusion. What's all this mean to me? I guess concluding it, I would say this. Let us learn to live for eternity. We'll never be disappointed. God knows every sacrifice we make and every work we do, and he will be faithful to reward us. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Revelation 22:12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Let me say this, and then I will close this out today. Let us understand that everything of this life is going to pass away. It's going to be burned up. Only what you do for Christ is going to last. Only what you do for him, serving him under the control of the Holy Spirit. So I don't know where you're at in your life. But if you're not busy for God, then I encourage you to get busy. Get plugged into a good church and exercise your spiritual gifts. Because someday you will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm out of time. Thank you so much for joining us today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. We appreciate our listeners so very much. If you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, make sure that you include the date of the program you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we see you in church or we meet around the radio again next week, might you have a blessed week.